Thank you, Brother Mike. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter number 5, fifth chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And I do want to just make a comment or two regarding our special guests that are with us today. I hope you understand what heroes you are to us. And I hope that today, in some small way, that we can leave you with that impression. Just thinking as I was sitting here just a moment ago, that you are especially heroes to our children. You ought to be, at least, to our little ones. I have a little boy, and when he plays dress-up, he doesn't dress up like a preacher. He dresses up like a fireman or like a policeman. Most normal kids, if they're going to dress up as something, they're going to dress up as a police officer. They're going to play a police officer in the home, and they're going to mete out justice or put a fire out. And I'm thinking, of course, here in a couple of weeks, a lot of children will go out and dress up and go trick-or-treating, and many of them will dress up in that way. I said most normal kids dress up as police officers and don't dress up as preachers, but preachers' kids do dress up as preachers. I can assure you, I was one. In fact, let me tell you that when I was a little kid, instead of getting a holster and a badge and a little cap to wear, one Christmas I had an aunt. Her name was Helen. Aunt Helen got me and my brothers a pulpit for Christmas. Are you kidding me? Who gives a 7-year-old a pulpit? I kid you not, my son, he's 5 years old, and about a year ago, we have a wooden trash can in our kitchen. He began to pull that away from the refrigerator, and he put his little Bible that he got when he was dedicated here in this church. He put it on there, and he began to preach. Apparently somebody in our family needs to get that boy a pulpit or something, you know. But normal children, they don't dress up like preachers. They dress up as firefighters, police officers. And so you are our heroes. Parents, can I encourage you, if you have an opportunity to see some of these folks that we've recognized a little earlier today, introduce your children to them. Allow them to get to know them. See them in uniform and teach them to respect and to honor those that serve in this capacity. I think we'll do certainly our society a benefit by doing these things. If you found your place there in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd invite you to stand as we read the text this morning. And I must tell you that the text that we're going to read is somewhat of an unusual one. And I'll try to explain what it is that the Bible is giving us here. Ephesians chapter number, I say Ephesians, it's Ezekiel. I'm so sorry. I heard a rumbling, and I thought, what are they rumbling about? And then I said it again. I have an excuse, and if you want to see me after the service, I can tell you why I said Ephesians instead of Ezekiel. Verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter number 5. It almost rolled off my tongue again. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife. Take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, and here is our text, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations, and I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you'll find in verse number 8, God speaking to his own people. And he says this, I, even I, am against thee. And this morning with God's help, I'd like to preach a message I've simply entitled, I, am against thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you for the very special guests that are here with us. We pray that you'd bless their time here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. Pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts. Or would you take this somewhat perplexing passage of Scripture, and what would you help me to make it simple and easy to understand for the folks that are here today? May we leave with a message in our hearts that you intended for us to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you that may be a little unfamiliar, God was in the habit among Old Testament prophets of dramatically illustrating his plan and his message for his people. I want you to understand something, that the message of God is not boring. It has never been boring. It ought not to be boring. And God forbid that I, as a preacher, should stand and preach a message from God's word and make it hard to follow or difficult to comprehend, or even, God forbid, that I should make it boring. And we find that in Jesus, in his earthly ministry, one of the key ways that he communicated with people was using what we know as parables. Parables were stories that he would make up, and almost like a fable that he would use to teach an underlying lesson. We find those parables all throughout the New Testament. And really, that was not anything unusual, because God was in the habit, as he was giving his prophecies to his men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, as we just read, and Jeremiah and some of the others, he would urge them to do specific things that would illustrate the message that he was trying to give them. For instance, Jeremiah was ordered in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, to go down to the potter's house. And he was to watch as the potter would work on the wheel, and as he would form the clay. And God was saying, I'm teaching you a lesson. You see that potter and how he forms the clay, and every once in a while the clay doesn't do what he wants it to do, and so he breaks it and he starts all over again. God says, I am like that potter in the land, in the nation of Israel, and in your lives. I do the same thing. I form you with my own hands, and when you get out of line, and when things don't quite work the way that I intend, I have the ability to be able to remove you from that wheel and to break you and to start all over again. Just a lesson that he used. In the book of Amos, chapter number 7, God uses something that we wouldn't necessarily even know what it is, but it's an object called a plumb line. A plumb line was a measuring tool. It was like a level, and God used that to illustrate a message about how he is measuring his people. And the plumb line would measure the wall and would determine if that wall was straight and if it was level. And God says, I'm using the plumb line to measure my people, to make sure that they're in the way that they ought to go. So it's really not all that unusual when God comes to Ezekiel in chapter number 5 and he instructs him to do an unusual thing. Tells him to take a barber's razor. He's to take it to his beard, and he is to completely shave his face. He's not to stop there. He's also to take that same razor, and he is to shave his head completely bald. In that day and age, of course, they probably did not have the technology and the things that are available to us today, and so probably a trip to a barber was very, very rare. It probably would have been very, very expensive. And so here's Ezekiel, and he is ordered to do this by God. And so he does it, and he shaves all of the hair off of his head and off of his beard. And you just have to imagine that as he walks throughout the city of Jerusalem and in the community in which he lived, he probably would have caused quite a scene. Because most people in that day and age weren't completely bald. Just about every man would have had a beard that probably was long and flowing in that society. And so when a man walked down the street without those things, people would have been drawn to his attention, and he would have stood out to them. He certainly would have been somewhat of a conversation starter. And that's what God intended. He was not just to take the hair that came from his head and from his beard, sweep it up, put it in a trash receptacle, and do away with it. No, God ordered him to do some things with that, because this is all part of the lesson that God's trying to give. He's to take a third of the hair, and the Bible says he is to burn it with fire. He is to take a third portion of the hair, and he is to take a knife or a sword to it, and he is to cut it up, and then he's to take a third portion of the hair, whatever's left, and he's to scatter it to the wind. Whatever happens to be still remaining that is laying around, he was to sew it into his skirts, into his clothing, just for a short time. And then he was to take that, and he was to scatter it to the wind as well. And the fire would eventually consume it too. So Ezekiel's doing all of these things, and it is a profound message from God. If we wonder, well, what exactly do these hairs represent? What is the shaved head of Ezekiel divided into three parts? What exactly does it mean? Well, God gives us the meaning. Look with me again in verse number 5 of this passage. Thus saith the Lord, this is Jerusalem. The best commentary of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And so Ezekiel cuts the hair and he divides it into three pieces and he does that which he does. And God comes to him and says, okay, Ezekiel, I'm going to explain to you what these hairs illustrate. These things illustrate the city of Jerusalem. More importantly, these shaved hairs that have been consumed with fire and then have been taken and cut up with a sharp knife and have been scattered to the wind, they represent people. They represent the future of the nation of Israel. And I want you to know something, lest you perhaps are a bit confused. God here is not predicting beautiful things. This is not to provide peace and comfort to the residents of Jerusalem. This didn't make them feel all warm and fuzzy inside. No. We see a predicted destruction by fire and by sword and a scattering by wind. God is essentially telling the residents of the nation of Israel, this is your future. In case we're filled with the community that is especially hard-headed in Ezekiel's day, God makes things even abundantly more clear in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse number 8 when he says, behold, I, even I, am against thee. As I read this passage, I can't help but be drawn to some application for where we are today in the United States of America. Much like Israel, we too have received abundance of blessing from God's hand. And I'm here to tell you that if God would get to a point where he would literally stand in opposition to his own chosen people, the nation of Israel, then I have to think that he would not hesitate to stand against us as well. Amen. Today, as we have already said, we honor a group of people who are witness to the worst in many respects that our culture has to offer. I think about these women and these men, and they're first on the scene to drug overdose, to domestic violence and abuse. First on the scene to suicide, someone becoming so depressed and so despaired of life that they're willing to literally harm themselves to the point of death. First on the scene to murder. First on the scene to the neglect of innocent children. They are first to witness the devastation brought about by criminal activity. It's probably not uncommon for first responders, maybe as they go from day to day and as they're overwhelmed by these things and they see these things day after day after day, it's probably not all that uncommon for them every once in a while to begin to question and wonder about the goodness of God, and maybe even for some to even question, does he even exist? Is he real? Is he out there? If he is, then why do these types of things happen? When evil and wickedness are prevailing in a society, I want you to know the judgment and wrath from the hand of God are not far behind. Amen. I share with you from Psalm chapter number 9, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says this, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, Selah, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Amen. I think we can probably include the United States of America as a nation that has forgotten God. The men and women that we honor today are physically, many of them physically and humanly responsible to preserve some sense of peace and justice in our communities. And I was thinking as I was preparing this message that for law-abiding citizens, these men and these women are some of our greatest heroes. We appreciate them. We pray for them. We thank God for them. When we see them, we wave at them. Perhaps we send our children over to them with a gift or just to shake their hand, just to introduce themselves. We might even take a picture of our children with a police officer or with a firefighter because we're law-abiding citizens. We say, these people are on our side. We thank God for them. They serve our community. They keep us safe. And so we applaud their sacrifice and their willingness to do so. But there is a different segment of society. These would be people who are not law-abiding citizens. People who do not do the right thing. And to them, and to a criminal or someone with evil intentions, these men and these women that stood up just a moment ago, they are the enemy in many respects. And perhaps they look at a man who or a woman who wears a badge and who operates behind a shield of a community, and they would look at them and they say, that person is against me. That person does not have my best interests in mind because my best interests are pleasing self and trying to do things that I want to do. You see, it's all a matter of perspective. Amen. For law-abiding citizens, first responders are on our side. We celebrate them. We thank them and we're grateful for them. They are our heroes. However, for law-breaking citizens, first responders are against me. In much the same way, depending on your perspective and perhaps the condition and state of your life, God is either for you or he's against you. Amen. Depending on how you are living, the way that you're living your life and your adherence and obedience to this book or your lack of adherence and obedience to this book, God is either on your side. I love him. I'm so thankful for him. He is my father. Everything that he does is good. He blesses me. Or God is against you. Amen. He's not on your side. He's resisting you as you are resisting him. You see, it's simply a matter of perspective. I believe that Ezekiel gives us some distinguishing characteristics that we can discover from this very passage of Scripture to help us to know whether God is against us or for us. In fact, I find three specific things that I want to call to your attention today. And I want to start by saying this, or first of all, asking this question, who is God against? Who is God? See, some of you came in this room and you thought, well, God's for everybody. I mean, God is love, right? He loves everyone. And he just smiles at everyone and he just blesses everyone. But I want you to know something. The Scriptures paint a far different picture of God. This passage of Scripture reveals something far different about him than just God is simply loving and he is just simply kind and he just loves everybody. I want you to notice the types of people that God is against. Number one, can I say this? God is against those who consider not their blessed status. Would you look in verse number 5? He says this, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. God is revealing something about his blessing and his grace to the nation of Israel. He is revealing his providential hand in their lives. He is saying that I put Israel in a very lofty place, that my blessings on the people of Israel, the children of Israel, are innumerable. I took them from nothing, and I created something out of them. I have protected them, and I have blessed them. And even though they're surrounded by enemies, my hand is upon these people. They are mine. I've put them in a very strategic place. I've given them a lofty status above and over all the nations that surround them. And yet the indication from Ezekiel chapter number 5 is that Israel did not cherish and thank God for its lofty status, but rather Israel took for granted their blessings and their favor from God's hand. Amen. Can I tell you, the Bible is clear that blessing comes from God. James chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that we, listen, we as men, as human beings, we are not worthy of God's blessings, and yet we're blessed anyway. Psalm 8 and verse number 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, who are we to think that God would even have possess a single thought about us, much less rain down and pour down his blessings upon us from on high? You see, blessing ought not to lift us up with pride. A proper response to blessing ought to be humility and grateful hearts. Yet Israel's blessed status caused their hearts to be lifted up with pride, which I would tell you is the root of all other sins. And I see somewhat of a connection, because I truly believe that as God blessed the nation of Israel in much the same way God has blessed the United States of America, we are blessed beyond compare. I've had opportunity to visit other places. I know how they live. I know how little they have. I know how much we take for granted how blessed we are. Last night I was on a drive and my wife texted me and she was home and she said, the power has gone out at our house. That's the end of the world, right? In the United States of America, the power goes out. Oh, no. When I spoke to her this morning, I had gotten home rather late, and when I spoke to her this morning, I said, you guys lived like Little House on the Prairie last night. And she said, I told the kids the exact same thing. They lit candles, and they sat around the table, and they just kind of looked at each other, you know? And whatever battery life the phone had, and it eventually died, and there was no way to plug it back in. We take for granted that we're going to go home today, and we're going to turn on the lights, and they're going to turn on. We take for granted that today, on a very chilly day, that the furnace is still going to be blowing heat, and on a hot day, that the air conditioning is going to be working. We take for granted that when we sit down in our lazy boy, and we turn on the television, that we don't even have to touch a thing except for the remote. We just point it at the TV, we click the button, and everything's good. And I'm just here to tell you that we are a blessed people. You take for granted that you're going to go out to your car tomorrow and you're going to turn the ignition and it's going to back out of your driveway and it's going to drive you to work and that you're going to have a job to go to and you're going to have a meal to put on your table tomorrow night and you're going to be able to put your children to bed in nice beds in a warm place with a roof over their head. We are blessed. I want you to know something, that God is against those who do not have the proper attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness for their blessed status. And you may be blessed by God today. The surest way to lose the hand of God and the blessing upon your life is to be lifted up with pride about it and to not thank God for what he has given you. So who is God against? He's against those who consider not their blessed status. But notice secondly, God is against those who change his judgments into wickedness. Look in verse number 6. And she, speaking of Jerusalem, speaking of Israel, she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. Verse number 5 tells us that God placed Israel in a very strategic place. That she was given a key place in really the world geography. We call it today the Middle East. And if you really were to lay out the globe and you were to lay it east to west and you were to look at it, you put your finger right in the middle, you'd come near where the nation of Israel is today. It's right in the middle of everything. It's a very, very strategic place that God has put his people. And we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why did God do this? There are lots of places he could have put them. Why did he place them there? Why did he place them with Egypt to the south? Why did he place them with Assyria and Babylon to the north and to the east? Why did he place them with the islands of the sea to the west? Their near neighbors were the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Philistines. Why did he surround them with all of these other people? Why didn't he just give them some island in the middle of the water so that they could kind of be just kind of left alone and left to kind of be on their own? Well, there was a reason why God did this. God's expectation and plan from the very beginning was that these nations would see his judgment, that they would see his glory through Israel's consistent and faithful adherence to his word. In other words, God said, look, Israel, I've revealed myself to you. You know who I am. You know what I expect. Now I'm going to put you in this place in the world so that you're surrounded by heathens. And the reason that I want you to be surrounded by heathens is so they might be able to see you, but more importantly, not to see you, but to see me through you. So I'm talking to a congregation today. The vast majority of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why are you here? Why didn't God just save you and immediately take you to heaven? Because God has surrounded you with other people. And God's plan and God's purpose for your life is that they might see Him through you. And when we change this order and this priority and this will that God has for us as His people, and we do not reflect Him in the right way, and when the world around us can't see a difference, but we're just like them, when that is the case, when that happens, you mark it down. God says, I'm against you because you're against me. Because you've not done that which I saved you to do. You have not accomplished that which I intended for you to accomplish. Can I tell you, the Bible tells us not only the nation of Israel not reflect and radiate the glory of God in the way that He intended, but they became just like the nations around them. And in many cases, they sunk even lower than these nations in behavior and wickedness. Notice he says, verse 6, he says, you've changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. He says, you not only have you not done what I've asked you to do, but you've done the complete opposite, to the extent that you have surpassed the sin and the wickedness of the heathen nations that were around you that I left you here to reach through showing and shadowing my glory. They were guilty of changing God's plan and will for their lives, and God says, I'm against people like that. Amen. Number 3, can I say God is against those who choose iniquity over righteousness? Verse number 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are around about you and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you. And then he pronounces a judgment. I want you to know something. This was a choice. It's very clear in verses 6 and 7 that they purposely did what they did. He says in verse number 6, he says, they refused my judgments. In verse number 7, he says, they have not walked, neither have kept, neither have done. In other words, they did what they did on purpose. They willingly sized up righteousness and wickedness. They looked at both of them, and they literally walked away from righteousness and chose wickedness every single time. And God says, when you do that, I am against you. So number 2, and we'll finish here, how do we avoid God's opposition in our lives? Because it's very possible that there's someone here today that you have not considered your blessed status, and you are lifted up with pride and arrogance. And you've not thought to give thanks to God for what He's given to you. And as a result, listen, God is resisting you. He is an opponent of yours. He is not on your side. He is not on your team. You are not on His team. He is against you. It is very possible that there's someone in this room today, and God has saved you, and God has given His glory in your life. He's given you His Word. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And yet you have purposely chosen not to radiate and reflect His glory to the lost coworkers that live around, that work around you, and to the neighbors that live around you, and to the family and friends that God has placed in your life. You have not been that example. And as a result, listen, God is opposing you. It's very possible that there are some today in which you have chosen iniquity over righteousness. Just even recently, you know you've done some things. You know they're not right. You know God is not pleased with them, yet you've done them anyways. Can I just give you 3 simple steps, and it just plays off of what we've already looked at. Number 1, can I say this? If we're going to avoid God's opposition in our lives, we must first of all humbly recognize His blessing and favor. Amen. Got to humble ourselves. We've got to fall on our knees and our face before God, and we've got to start saying, God, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my car. Thank you for the home that I live in. Thank you that I'm a resident of the United States of America. Thank you for the friends and the family that you've given me. God, thank you. Help me never to fall into the trap again that I deserve all of this. This is just what is coming to me. Help me never to go down that road again. Humbly recognize his blessing and his favor. Can I tell you that one particular area that God has blessed all peoples with, one area in which his favor shines brightest, is in the realm of your soul's salvation. Amen. And it is very possible in a crowd this size that there are some people that have come into this auditorium. You're a good person. Maybe you're even a very religious person, but there has never been a point in time in your life when you repented of your sin truly, and you were born again, and you accepted Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that he might not, or he possibly won't. No, it just says he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is very possible there's someone in this room, and although you're religious and you've been baptized and you do good works and you live a life in which you're a law-abiding citizen, but you have never been born again. And listen, God is against you. God is your opponent. He is not on your side. How can you make that right? Simply humble yourself today. Repent of your sins and invite him to be your Lord and Savior. In just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. And I know there's a lot of people here. I get all of that. But listen, if God's working in your heart and in your life, then this message is for you. And it very well may be that God brought you to this service not so that you could be a part of a special service in which we honor some very, very special people. No, God brought you here for a different purpose than that. God brought you here so that you might be confronted with your sin, that you might be confronted with the problem that you have, and that is that you might die in your sin and spend eternity separated from him in a place the Bible calls hell. God brought you here so that you could be confronted with the thought that he is not on my side and I am not on his side, but that we are opponents, that he is against me. And I must humble myself and I must trust him to be my Savior. Number two, how do we avoid the opposition of God in our lives? Number two, fulfill his plan and vision for us. What is the purpose for our lives? The scriptures give us the answer for that. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You will only be satisfied and fulfilled. Listen, as a Christian, as a believer, as one of God's children, you will only be satisfied and fulfilled as you do what he has given you to do with your life. Listen, there's a lot of things I suppose I could have done with my life, but there is no doubt in my mind, there is no question in my mind that God has called me to do what I'm doing today. No question about it. But listen, it's not enough for me just to be a preacher. It's not enough just for me to stand here on Sunday and deliver God's word, or on Wednesday and deliver God's word. Listen, my responsibility carries over into Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Everywhere I go, every moment of my life, I am to remember that I am an ambassador. I am a representative of God, that I have a purpose and plan to fulfill, that I am to show forth the Lord's glory in my life as I love people and as I'm kind to people and as I'm humble and as I try to serve others, fulfill his plan and vision for our lives. And then thirdly, how are we going to avoid his opposition? Choose holiness. Choose holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we got a choice to make. We can either be like that hair that was cut off of Ezekiel's head and off of his beard. We could be part of the division of three. Some of us might be forced through the fire, and some might be cut up by the sword, and some might be scattered to the wind. Obviously, I'm not speaking in a literal sense. I'm just saying that our lives could go that direction. That could be us, or we can choose today to say, listen, I don't any longer want God to be against me. I want to start doing what he has commanded that I do with my life so that he can be for me. So that once again, his blessing and his favor can shine.